Good afternoon.
I agree with Brother Phillips. We just had an amazing meal. It never fails. I've never seen any kind of cooking take place anywhere that can beat what we get here. And I always look forward to it. That's just the meaning of fellowship. Sit around, eat a good meal, and talk with our brothers and sisters in Christ. How many of y'all have pet peeves? I've got several. And one of the pet peeves that gets hold of me is when I see somebody and I think that they're taking something for granted or they're not appreciating something. And usually when somebody's taking something for granted, it's a thing or a possession. But I stand here saying, I believe all too often people take people for granted. I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I wealthy? Some of us may say yes, some of us may say no. But before we can answer this question for sure, we have to determine what wealth actually is. Now, what is wealth? I'm sure this room is full of definitions of wealth. So let me tell you what wealth is according to man's standards in general. Dictionary.com defines wealth as being a great quantity or store of money, valuable possessions, property, or other riches. Most people nowadays believe you have wealth if you have a good deal of money, a good deal of land, a big house, or a nice car. Ask somebody to show you wealth, and they may point to somebody like Bill Gates, co-founder of Microsoft, the world's largest PC software company. Or they may point to Mark Zuckerberg, co-founder of Facebook, one of the world's leading social media networking sites. All the time at high school or college graduations, somebody high-ranking in that institution will get up and they'll give some sort of inspirational speech to the graduating class, during which they will basically say, go out, get a good job, make a lot of money, be wealthy, live long, and prosper. Money, cars, houses, land, these are all wonderful things. And it is good for a man to have. But I stand before you this afternoon ready to argue that true wealth does not consist of these material things. Rather, I believe true wealth consists of people. How many of you have families that love you and they care about you? I imagine most, if not all of us in this room, and at least I hope so. Now, I don't know about your family, but I can tell you about mine. On both my mother and my father's side, my family is massive. And I'm not up here to tell you my life story, but I will say that if it wasn't for this massive family of mine, I would not be the person that I've turned out to be today. I have a family full of loving and caring people. Now, I could give you example after example after example. But, for instance, I'll give you one for instance. For all my life, I've lived across the street from two of the most wonderful people I've ever known. That was my grandmother and my grandfather. Frank, y'all know who I'm talking about. Frank and Carolyn Pritchett. They saw me through some very hard times. And there's a good chance I would not be here today if it wasn't for the influence that the both of them had in my life. I have benefited, and I continue to benefit from my grandmother with her kindness and her sweetness, singing church songs while in the kitchen cooking some amazing food. And to this day, though he passed over the river in 2012, I benefit from my granddaddy's love, firmness, and wisdom. How many of you have had figures like that in your life? A man named Desmond Tutu once said, "You don't choose your family. They are God's gift to you as you are to them." Folks, this is one aspect of true wealth. When you go home or at your next family reunion, I want you to stop and take a look around at your family. Now, y'all may bicker. Now, what family doesn't bicker? But I want you to think about all the times they have helped you. They've come to your aid. They've loved you. And of course, I want you to remember not to take them for granted. It is a sad thing that in this world there are many people who don't have families. They don't have the figures in their life that we have been so graciously blessed with. And they would be willing to give anything to have a portion of what you've got. Now, secondly, let's take a look at friendship. How many of us have friends? Everyone, I hope. Our friends, like our family, are gifts to us from God so that we don't have to go through this life alone. King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 12, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Friends are those people who, when you find yourself broken down or you find yourself in a ditch out in the middle of nowhere, they're going to get in their car and they're going to come to you without themselves being their primary concern. Your friends will be the ones to give you the shirt right off their back if you find yourself in need. When you're brokenhearted, they're the ones that show up and they put their arms around you in order to comfort you. When you find yourself homeless, they're the ones that open their doors to you that may have a place to stay. Hopefully we all have friends like this, but most importantly, hopefully we are that friend to somebody. As most of you know, over the winter I was gone at a place called Fort Sill where I did basic training for the Army. On January 7th, my platoon came together and we embarked on a training period. I lived and worked with 54 other people from various walks of life and personalities. That is an extremely difficult thing to do, y'all. We argued, we bickered, we got annoyed with each other. I can't tell you how many times I wanted to pick something heavy up and throw it across the room at somebody. But you know what? We worked together, and we had each other's back. And to this day, anyone in that platoon would gladly give his life for that of another. Folks, all of this I just mentioned, this is true wealth. Friendship that keeps us going through our hardest times. Helen Keller once said, "Walking with a friend in the dark is better than walking alone in the light." Where would we be without our friends, y'all? Always stop and think about them, thank them for being who they are, and try to be the best friend that you can be. Now, I want you to take a look around you. I want you to look to your left and to your right. I want you to see the people who are sitting around you, who are sitting in front of you, who are sitting behind you, if you can turn around. What you see is friendship and kindred put together. One of the most amazing relationships anybody can have in this world is a relationship with their church family. I want y'all to know that y'all have meant the world to me over the years and to each other. This is an absolutely amazing group of people. There has been a massive outpour of love and support from this congregation to anybody who was in need of it. And I'm proud to be a part of you. We're like that church that we read about in Acts chapter 2, verses 46 through 47, which reads, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food in glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." When a large number of people come together for the same purpose, unity is going to take place naturally. It is not uncommon to see this congregation working together on something. At funerals, we come together to prepare food for the family. Every other Friday, we have a food distribution, which is meant to help the needy. We come together to put on a VBS to teach the kids about God and the love that He has for us. And in preparation for a big event like a gospel meeting or a singing, we come together and we do yard work together around this property to spruce the place up. We celebrate our victories together. We mourn our losses together. And when one of us needs help, the rest comes to His aid. I have witnessed this myself. Folks, this may sound strange, but think about it. You are wealth. You are somebody's wealth. You know, like I said, I don't know about your life and the people that you have in your life, but I can use mine as an example. I myself, though I don't have that much money, I'm a very, very, very wealthy man. I have family who loves me and cares about me. I have friends who I know I can always count on. And I have a church family that has always been there for me. This is what true wealth really is. So I want you to ask yourself again, am I wealthy? Perhaps your answer is different now than it was just 10 minutes ago. I believe everybody in this room is wealthy. But the key to all wealth is not to take it for granted. At any time, it could be taken away. So when you look at your family, when you look at your friends, tell them what they mean to you and tell them that you love them. And at this point in time, I'm going to hand the service over to Stephen so he can tell us what he has in store.
Well, I might as well hang it up. Can't follow that. Nah, but seriously, turn open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. Tonight we're going to be taking a look at the topic of humility. You know, when we think about one thing that's most off-putting about a person, typically it's a prideful, arrogantly prideful attitude. You know, someone who just considers himself the man. You know, I am the man. People like that, we all know someone like that. It's an attitude that puts off everybody. Nobody likes that attitude. Most of us know someone like that personally. Even if you don't know anyone like that personally, we all know of people in the public spotlight that are like that. Does the name Trump ring any bells? First name Donald? say what you will about him politically or how good or bad he would be at running this country, but that is one man who does not show humility. He is an example of how a Christian should not behave, how a Christian should not be seen by the world. Instead, we should be following the example set by so many great brethren that were in the that are in the Bible, especially those of the New Testament. You know, these people, they had humility even to the point of death. So many people in the New Testament were killed and tortured for their faith, but even through all this, they still had a humility that put God first, that put themselves last for the sake of Christ. You know, we don't have to suffer anything even really close to that here. The most any of us really have to suffer for our publicly being Christians is the mistreatment from others. We don't have to suffer anything close to torture or death or any persecution on that level. When you think about how they were able to stay humble through everything, it should show how much easier it should be for us to have humility and stay humble throughout our daily lives. So let's take a look at 1 Peter 5, and let's study how to be humble and what we gain from having humility. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And I'll be starting at verse 5. Verse 5 reads like this. Likewise, you younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. When you wake up in the morning and get dressed, do you think, oh, I'm not going to wear a shirt today? Or I'm not going to wear pants today? No, when you get dressed in the morning, you put on a full outfit and clothe yourselves fully. This verse tells us to clothe ourselves with humility. That means that in every part of our lives, humility should be present. And that we don't leave any room at all for arrogant pride. But instead that in every single thing we do, and in every single place we go, that humility has its part. Whether you're at home watching TV, at work getting things done, or on the road driving in your car, humility should always have its part. And we should always have a humble attitude. Another element of our being clothed in humility is that it's the foremost thing people see. If you actually go back to the original Greek word that was used for clothe yourselves, it actually refers to an apron that would be worn on the outside of all other clothing. That would be the first thing people see, that would be the first foremost thing out there. This gives it a deeper meaning than just having humility. It actually goes as far as to mean that our humility should be seen over anything else, and that it should be present in every facet of our behavior day to day. You know, when you think about that, it makes a lot of sense. Humility is a very inviting attribute to have. And one of our main duties as Christians is to teach others. If our attitude is one that is prideful, arrogant, boastful, that pushes people away, then how are we supposed to get close to people to teach them? It makes it much easier, when humility is our most shining quality, it makes it easier for us to get close to people so that we can be in a position to teach them. So let's always strive to make sure humility is a shining quality in our lives. The second part of this verse says, all of you. That means that it encompasses everyone. There isn't a single person here exempt from any of that which we just mentioned. You know, it's easy for some of us to think that, you know, because of our particular situations or particular situations or particular events in our lives, that we're an exception to this rule. That due to whatever it is, whatever positions we have, or anything else, that humility has to take a back seat. But the phrase "all of you" leaves no room at all for any exceptions whatsoever. It means that all of us should be clothed with humility, regardless of any other thing. I'm trying to think of a word. I can't think of the word, but y'all know what I'm talking about. You know, there's no time that humility shouldn't be in all of our lives, each and every one of us. Now, granted that it's definitely true in some situations that humility is sometimes harder to have. There's no doubt about that. But just because it's hard doesn't mean that it is an exception. Regardless of how difficult it is, we have to make sure that we maintain a humble spirit, despite what else. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. A person with a proud spirit is at opposition with God, and that's one fight you're not going to win. An arrogant, prideful attitude is not only disliked by others, it's also disliked by God. Again, we need to understand that this verse is not talking about pride in good things, or pride as in confidence or admiration in something. The word proud here is defined as appearing above others or being haughty. I know that's kind of a word we don't use much anymore, but haughty. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Starting in verse 16, it reads as this. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. The very first thing on that long list of terrible things that God hates is haughty eyes, or proud look, or pride. You know, we're all just men. We can't understand why the Holy Spirit inspired people to write the things the way they do, but I don't know if the Holy Spirit chose to list pride as the first and foremost thing on this list for any certain reason, but the fact remains that on a list of long things that God hates, which even includes murder, a prideful and haughty attitude is included. A man who has a prideful attitude that looks down on others is against God, plain and simple. But on the opposite side of this coin, God gives grace to the humble. God hates arrogant pride, but he loves a serving humility. God gives his favor to those who practice humility and work to put others above themselves. This goes right along with the next verse, and this is kind of one of those times that the verse breakage wasn't really chosen very well. But the next verse says this: Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. You know, this verse is telling us, hey, God gives grace to the humble, so humble yourselves under God, so that at the right time he'll place you higher than you are now. You know, the best parallel passage for this verse has to be Luke chapter 14. Beginning with verse 7 in Luke chapter 14, it begins the parable of the wedding feast. And this really gives the best understanding of what this verse teaches us. I'm going to read this now and follow along if you like, but make sure to pay especially close attention to verse 11. So starting in Luke 14, verse 7, it reads as this. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come to say, will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. Now pay attention to this verse. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now the gist of this passage is, it's better to have patience and wait for your time to be moved up, and to than to take a higher spot for yourself and then have to be moved down and embarrassed. And the last verse confirms that this will happen. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Every single person who exalts himself higher than they should will eventually be shown that they were wrong, and will be shown where the proper place was. It may not happen in this life, but it will certainly happen on the judgment day. Whenever it happens, we know that it will happen. Notice how the verse says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. The word will there is a word that promises that this is going to occur. In one form or another, it means it is certainly going to happen. With this knowledge in mind, why would anyone choose to have a prideful attitude that thinks of themselves higher than they should? Anyone who can think rationally and decide for themselves can see that it's better to take a temporary spot lower than, even lower than you deserve possibly, but to take a lower spot and then be moved up later properly than to have a temporary higher spot now that you're undeserving of, that it's fake, and then just be moved down later and embarrassed and ashamed. The verse says that the humble will be exalted. It's a promise that we can hold on to. It's not up in the air for debate. It's something that God has proclaimed to be true, that the humble will be exalted. You know, the prideful person has the same promise. The prideful person has the promise to be humbled rather than exalted. The humble person has the promise to be exalted rather than humbled. The same word will is used in both cases, meaning that a humble person has the same promise and certainty of being exalted one day, just as the proud person has the same promise of being humbled. Again, we don't know when it's going to happen. It may happen in this life, but it will most certainly happen in the next. Go back to our main passage. Verse 6 tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt us. We don't know when this proper time is. We may think we know when this proper time is, but we don't know when this proper time is. We have to trust that God knows better than us, and that whenever he chooses to exalt us, it's going to be a much better time than we could pick. That's God's role in it. And God is perfect in all things. He's going to do his role perfectly. Our role is to be steadfast, patient, and endure until that time that God chooses to exalt us. And this leads us to our final passage, or final verse in our main passage. Verse 7 says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. We have to be patient and wait for the Lord to work in his time. But during this time, we're not left up in the air alone to fend for ourselves. No, we're reassured here that we have a loving and caring God still looking after us while we wait. There's never a time, as long as we're living faithfully, that God is not watching over us and caring for us and doesn't have us in his view. It's because of this that we can boldly take the lowest seat and willingly be put in places of lesser regard. Because it really doesn't matter how others view us. As long as our Heavenly Father views us in a good light, he'll take care of us. In closing, I'd like to leave us with one last passage to keep on our minds. It's Hebrews 6, verses 10 and 11, and it reads as this. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. God isn't going to forget the work we do here. He's not going to forget the time we spend striving to serve rather than be served. And he's not going to forget our patience while trying to practice humility daily. And it's because of this that we can have all the confidence and assurance that it'll be all worth it in the end. So, in each of our lives, how have we been conducting ourselves? Has it been a way that's humble and a way that shows humility to others and a way that brings people closer to us? I don't know. Only you know. You know in your heart if you have been or not. If you haven't been, it's something that needs to be changed and corrected. A humble person will be exalted, but a person that has a prideful and arrogant spirit will be put down one day. So with this in mind, let's strive to make sure that we're always showing humility to others. Make sure that we always are clothed in humility. Let us never forget the promise that God made to each one of us, that if we're humble, we will be one day exalted. If you have any need for anything, any prayers you want, if you need anything to get off your chest, we extend the invitation now for you to come up here, tell us about it, we'll pray for you, pray with you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.